Anthony, would you mind passing out the Sunday morning studies? Yes. This is my wife, Selena, and our newest addition. When we left, he was in the womb, and now he's in the room. This is Riley Ezekiel. He's 6 months. He's a chunker bunker. And the other three are Sunday school, Allison, Judah. You all remember Judah. When he would exit, Sunday school is open. He'd be the first one out. And Micah was in the arms at that time. And he's grown. And he's a big boy. He's a big boy. It's good to be here this morning. My name is Tony Rosas. And you can either call me Pastor or Tony as the day goes on. I am not picky. But be that as it may, in the time that I've been gone from Indiola because of family needs back in South Texas, I began to look at the Word of God in an entirely different aspect. More so in, as you study God's Word, the importance of observation, and can I say it again, observation. If you spend enough time, more than enough time in observation, when you get into the interpretation of God's Word, it's just going to spill out. And one thing we all should be aware of is that there are no cliffhangers in God's Word. And the more you delve and observe and you look at not only the context of the passage before and after, the chapter, the book, and then the entirety of God's Word, as it all comes together, it says, wow. God did have a plan when he mastered His Word. We're told in the Gospels that Jesus spoke with such authority because He is the author. And with that in mind, I began to do a series on disciples in the Word of God, beginning from the very first disciple, which is Adam. God taught him. And even Cain had the opportunity to be a disciple of God or the world. And I continue looking at all the biblical characters since the beginning of time, as we know it. Adam, Cain, Seth, Enoch. And on down the road, I want us to look at the call of Abraham before he was Abraham. And we're going to learn some valuable lessons in these first 9, possibly 10 verses. I'm not in a rush. This is a 3-part series. This is one of 3. So if you want to hear the rest, you'll have to go down to South Texas and catch the other ones. And so it's the call of Abram. He's not a father of anyone, as we'll see. So we're going to get some background here, background information, which is vital. Context. So don't be afraid of this. I won't zap you. We were watching Star Trek last night. So I'm not going to zap anyone. I'm going to give you a brief setting, which is found in Genesis chapter 11, 26-32. It's summarized. I'm beginning with the year 4004 before Christ. And if you take the genealogies given in Genesis, you can come up with these dates. You can do that on your own. Or if you cheat like I do, you can go to Ken Hovind's website. I believe he has a longevity chart, and it's got every biblical character from Adam through Seth on down. And it'll give you birth dates and days they died because he took them right out of the Bible. And so we're introduced to this family, descendants from Noah through Shem. We have Terah. And we're told in Genesis 11 that he lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. It's important about this place, Ur, for the name is derived from what their god was, which was the moon god. And some say that Terah was an idol maker, and perhaps he could have been. But there was something about Abram that was very, very unusual based on what was happening during that time. And we're going to see this kind of spill out as we go through this call of Abram. And so we're told in Scripture that he's born in Ur of the Chaldeans, along with two other brothers, Nahor and Haran. And Nahor is is the eldest. Although you would assume, as we would, that when you give your kids names, you usually go with the eldest. But in this regard, it's in importance in how God will work in this family. And we've seen in the scripture that the firstborn always messes up, right? As we look at scripture going on, not to say that if you're a firstborn, you've messed up. No, I didn't mean that. So don't send me any emails, please. In modern day Iraq, he was an Iraqi. And so we saw the biblical map, but we look at today and now, okay, I see where Israel is and I can see where Iraq is. So he goes to Syria, to the northern part of Syria, which is still north of Jerusalem. So his dad says, boys, let's go. Pack up the camels, let's go. And so they begin to travel. And so Aran becomes the father of Lot. So the Bible introduces us to another character, which in the line of the series, he's another one that I look into and I spell out his life before. And so when the Bible introduces someone, I think we need to look at that person. What can we draw from him? How can we learn from their mistakes or perhaps what they did right? Don't ever, ever overlook an antebut, especially a name given in God's Word. So we're introduced to his dad and to him, Lot. Okay, and this is just a little summary of, you can read it on your own, 26 to 32, but I just briefed it here. And then we're told that Haran dies. So all of a sudden, Lot is left. We're not told anything about his mom. Maybe she died as well. Maybe she gave up. I'm out of Dodge. I don't know, but we're told that he dies, and now we have this boy, Lot. And then we're told that Abram and his other brother, Nahor, they take wives, Sarai and Milcah. They're married. We're given a brief synopsis of what's happening. And then we're told that Terah moves to Haran, and that he dies. And that would have been the year 2083. Or if you want to go BC, 1921 years before Christ. And incidentally, it's 60 years that he dies after Abram is called by God. So you get this picture of what's happening. Okay, we got the background information. Good. So what does that have to do with Abram? What does it have to do? Well, there's some key points that I want to point out of what's happened. You have to realize that someone is still alive during all this time. Someone is still alive. You can't answer because you know. Does anybody want to even try to guess who would still be alive? I'll give you a hint. Noah was still alive when Abram is 58 years old. Noah dies. So Noah is alive. Interesting. Could there have been a family pilgrimage? Let's go visit Father Noah and let's go find out how it was when God spoke to him, build me an ark, and he gave him the instructions, and there goes Noah. And I can tell you, boys, when I was building that ark, people were mocking me. And I kept on preaching, and they mocked, and they mocked. And I felt discouraged at times. I said, I quit. I don't want any more of this. Oh, no. He kept on. And he could tell them what the world was before, and why God did what he did. Can you imagine having first-hand knowledge of that? Wow. That would have been so cool. I would have liked to have been there. Tell me more, Father Noah. I want to know more. Tell me. And perhaps, we're not told in the Bible, but because of Abram and because of what God sees in him, something was working in him. And perhaps it was the testimony of Noah being filtered down through the many generations till it got to Abram. Wow. It's always been 367 years after the flood. So let's put that in perspective here in America. Who put the piano there? Never mind. I'm used to being up there. Let's look at 367 years of this country. Well, that would have been somewhere before the Declaration of Independence and the Mayflower landing and the Pilgrims. So somewhere in between, I don't know. And how much has changed in this country in 367 years? Today, there's bodies in the grave turning, not just once, but every minute. For what is being proclaimed is good today, and what is being proclaimed is bad. It's not any different. It's not any different. It's been 367 years after the flood. God closes the ark and they're off on an all-inclusive paid cruise. 150 days there. And so then, after that, they land and they're supposed to do what they're told. And, and we're told in Scripture that Cush, which is a son of Ham, he has a particular son named Nimrod, and he was a mighty hunter. And many attribute Nimrod to the building of Babel. It's in Scripture. And so we have 219 years. Now, that year, I cannot be dogmatic. I had to do some research. Give or take. So don't be dogmatic on 219 years. We know it happened after the flood, and we know it happened before the call of Abram. We know that because it's in Scripture. And so the year, don't be dogmatic. And if you find something more or less, just, it's gotta be between those years, okay? So just, we do know when he was called, we know that. But that year, we really don't know exactly. So I did some research. Josephus attributes to that year, more or less. And so then we have the disruption of the languages. But not the memories. And so in between Abram's call and the flood and the confusion of languages, Scripture doesn't say that God erased the memories. No, they would just express the memory in a different dialect, a tongue. So the knowingness of who Noah was still carried, although it was now being discussed in different languages. Only difference. And so we have the flood. We have the Tower of Babel, and Noah is seeing all of this before him. Man, Lord, are we going back to what it was before? Are we going back there? And then we're told that Noah dies in the year 2006, and Abram is 58 years old. 58 years old, and the patriarch is gone. The adhesive to what it was before the flood that today is gone. Yes. There's my uncles and there's Grandpappy Shem, you know, but Noah is gone. Was there a sense of loss? Could have been. Don't know. Scripture does not go into that. We can only imagine, but not dogmatic. And so now the year is 2023 or 1981 before Christ, before the Word takes on flesh. And it's been 17 years after the death of Noah. And in Scripture, we know that God spoke to Noah, but then it just goes on and on and on and on. And it's a few chapters. It's not long, but it's been a good time that since God comes back into the picture and speaks to someone, and he chooses this man, and we're told that he had taken a wife, and as he tells us, Scripture brings this out, she's barren. Another one. Man. And now realize that the Jewish nation has not been born yet. And sometimes we, if we're not careful, we kind of want to put that horse, right, behind the cart. You got a perspective context. The Jewish nation is not even a twinkle in anyone's eye. And again, it isn't God's, but everyone's like, oh man, you know, my wife is barren. And we're told that he is 75 years old. You know, today's standards, a 30-year-old boy. Yeah, that's half of his life because he lives to be 150 years old. 75 years old. Wow. Can I relate to 75 years old? My mom is 87. When she was 75, yeah, she could drive and she could do things. She was strong. But it was a different time, different atmosphere, The foods were much healthier. And so all these things come into play of what's coming and what's going to come. This is the setting. These are the points. Now, we have the setting. Let's bring this. Let's make it real to us. So I want you to watch this little video, which is today, and what would have been if today you're called. John! If you're called, so just watch, and let's bring this to today as if it's happening today. And Abram is amongst us. Audio. Are we on with audio? It's technology, and it says it takes no knowledge. I you've heard that before. I use that quite often. Let's see if I'm going to work. I did now. I did. Okay, let's see. Boom. And that's the point. You'll never be the same. You won't. Could you do that? Could you leave your zip code? Could you leave the comforts of your Google-protected home? I don't know. And he had the right arguments. Lord, look at all that I've amassed. My security, and you want me to leave that? You want me to leave that? Heeding God's call, and you will never be the same. Keep that in mind, as now we will actually open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. That was the introduction to this morning's Bible study of a call. A summons. So he tells him, now the Lord had said unto Abram, keep that in mind. There's an audible voice here. He tells Abram, get you out of your country, your zip code, your state. Can you do that? Mineola is the area where people retire and come either from Dallas or the busier Metroplex area. He says, it's just so busy out here. I just need to now rest. I need to get rid of the traffic and trying to take a left turn of the traffic light could take a day. It could if you just catch traffic at the right or at the wrong time. I want you to leave your country. Your place, your safety net. And when you look at the video, he points out to his home and all the amenities. Yes, a bowl of ice cream during the 10 o'clock news. Rocky Road, or perhaps whatever yours is. And from your kindred, you have to understand this idea of kindred. Terah is still alive, the patriarch of Abram's immediate family. He is under him, and as is customary in this part of the country and during these times, the patriarch, the buck stops there. And so the pressures of answering whatever question, well, let's go ask Father Terah. He's the patriarch. While my mom was still lucid in her mind, I would seek her counsel. Because she was there and she had the years of maturity, as I'm sure your sons and your daughters will come, hey, Dad, help me out. Mom, help me out. I've got this issue. But now he is being instructed, you are to cut ties, and now you're the man. In other words, the buck will stop with you, Abram. Are you willing to take on that responsibility? He's 58 years old. He should be ready. He's been kicked out of the house. A different time, a different culture. We cannot put our sense of culture into that time frame. Understand the culture of the time and what he is being asked to do. It seems pretty simple. Get yourself up out of your zip code, out of your people group, and again, now your father's house. In other words, you are the man. The buck will stop with Abram. Can you do that? And then God tells him, I want to take you to a land that I will show you. That was it. An instruction. Trusting and obeying God. It seems rather simple, but it's not. He began to think as he did, man, I've invested, I've got my 401k, I've got my IRAs, I get my monthly statement at the end of the month, and whoa, go President Trump! The market is just doing great! And you're like, man, we're set, honey. We're set. And there's this comfort that we have a false sense of security that Abram is told, leave it. Leave that sense of security and come follow me. The same instructions given to, guess who? His disciples, the fishermen. Leave that behind. Come follow me. Can you do it? Can you leave the comfort zone that you're in, your box, with your God in the box? Can you? And so the verse seems very, you know, it's simple, but when you look at what's behind and all that he's got to leave, and we bring it to today, it sheds a brand new light into this calling. You'll never be the same again. You'll never, ever be the same again. And so we see that God continues. He continues to tell him, Abram, I will make of you, remember Abram, singular. I'm going to make you a great nation, a power to be. A power. Syrians, the Babylonians, you too will be a great nation. And along to that, I'm going to bless you. Wow. Because I'm going to leave, I get this goodie bag. I'm not finished, Abram. I'm not finished. And look. What I'm going to do also, I'm going to make your name great. It's going to be in limelight and it's going to be headlining at the Caesar's Palace or perhaps the Assyrian Palace. Your name will be in lights. Well, no. I'm being overdramatic. It's serious what God is telling him. Abram, your name will be great. And I can imagine that as God is speaking to Abram, he's like trembling. Oh, man. God is talking to me and he's going to make me a great nation and he's going to make my name great. And not only will he bless me, I will be a blessing. So there is, let's think through the Bible before we go on to verse 3 here. This is important that as we heed God's call as Abram did, this blessing aspect that I want to pinpoint in. There's a principle here for us that say we are, yes, I am heeding God's call. I am. And we've convinced ourselves and we go to church and we got our Bible and it's outlined and it's highlighted and we're doing devotions and yes. And I want to bring it down where the rubber meets the road. Are you a blessing? Well, I am with my family. We should be with our family, but sometimes in our families, we're a holy terror. Oh, no, not the family reunion. No, please. Oh, is he going to be there? Is she going to be there? Oh, I'm not going. Oh, do I have to sit there? I just talks endlessly. There's no point. He's just round. There's no point. Friends, to a stranger, to my enemy. And in the realm of that, you've got your church family around that, which is your family, your friends, your strangers. He goes to my church, but I don't know his name. I don't know. He sits at the other end. I sit at this end. I don't know who he is. I go out this way. He goes out that way. Enemy, no, I keep him over there. And so in this realm of being a principal, because we are heeding God's call as Abram is, and on Wednesday evenings back home, I'm doing a study on Matthew, the Beatitudes, where Christ goes up to the mount and he does the servant. And we're told in chapter 5 that his disciples go and they begin to learn. And in that regard, as people that are wanting to learn what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and along with the disciples, as the sermon unfolds, the Pharisees are there. And they're in the background. They're listening. And you have to understand this. We're jumping now 2,000 years ahead. Christ is now discipling as 2,000 years before Abram was being discipled by God. And so now here the word takes on flesh and he begins to tell the disciples and he gives them the itudes. You've heard of iTunes. These are the itudes with the beatitudes. That's a joke. Don't have to laugh. He spells out the characteristic or the character of the man that follows Christ. And then he begins to outline or begins to expose what it is. Let your yes be yes. Sin begins at the heart. About not retaliating with your enemies. That you are the salt and you are the light of the earth. And he begins to just fill these people that want to know what it is to be a disciple. And then in chapter 6, he goes on to expound on proper worship. Your giving, your prayer, and your fasting. And if you notice it in those three aspects of proper worship, it's only done before him. And he begins to expose the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Now, keep this in mind. The Pharisees were what we would call today the middle to low income culture. That was their bread and butter. See, the Sadducees were the high society. You know, they dealt with Hollywood. and the high-powered financiers and the politicians. But the Pharisees, when they began to see, man, nobody's coming to listen to me. They're going out to the wilderness. They're listening to John the Baptist, and now they're listening to this guy named Jesus. We got to know what he's teaching, because my pockets are getting, there's not enough money there. And he begins. And now the important thing about here, when he gets to this part of prayer, and if you like me grew up reciting the Our Father, and you can say it by memory, and you get to this point where it says, now listen to this, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And if you've been to a Catholic wedding, a rosary, and yeah, wedding too, they'll pray that, but at a Catholic rosary, it goes on and on. But I don't think we even stop to listen to what we're saying. Listen to it again. Forgive, now I'll make it personal, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass me. There's an understanding there that as you pray this, you are doing it. Am I a blessing? Well, I'm not going to forgive. And so we see this importance of forgiveness as a disciple of Christ in this being a blessing, because then right after that, as Christ continues to lay out the prayer, he comes back to this, if you forgive not, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. This issue of forgiveness is grave, and it's important to God so much that he doubly enforces. No, if you go back and read that part of Scripture, he says, forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. He says it so many times. Are you getting the idea? Context, context, context. Forgive. And so God will put you in the arena. Okay, boys, I'm going to work on you, and I'm going to work on you, and perhaps girls, I'm going to work on you, and I'm going to work on you. Now work it out. If you are heeding my call, trust and obey God as Abram is doing so far. It looks good. Can we forgive? Well, I can't forget, but I'll sure try. Well, if you're sure trying, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit within us that we can accomplish that. And God works in me, and he works in you, and we work with each other looking for God's righteousness. Seek ye God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given unto you. In context, he's talking about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, and what you're going to drink. Don't put anything else in there. You know, don't put anything else in there. In context, context, context. But the principal aspect of when we're seeking God, he takes care of all those things. But in that, our responsibility is to forgive so that we can be a blessing. It's a principle. Let's get back to Abram. About this being a blessing, because this is going to play out when I get to his failure. Verses 9 through 20. And then he tells them, and I will bless them that bless you. Now, this is important because the blessing is plural. I will bless them that bless you. But God takes cursing very, very, very personal. Because then he says, and curse him or her that curses you. Wow. And I've read this part of Scripture before, but when I saw this, observation, 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 every word, plural, singular, the blessing is plural, but when it comes to the curse, it's, oh man, it's you and God. Do you want to face God's wrath? I don't. And in you, all families of the earth will be blessed. When I was doing this study back home, somebody asked me, what does all families mean? Well, what does it mean? What does it mean? Exactly. Remember, the nation of Israel has not been born. In what sense would all the families be blessed? And as you read Abraham's life because of his faithfulness, and there it is. It's by faith. It's by faith that I'm saved through God's grace. Whoa, there it is. Oh, wow. And not only that, but as we live our lives, we magnify this faith and the grace. None of us deserve this. None of us deserve it, so don't ever put yourself up above there. Abram didn't do it, and neither should we. It's God's grace. That's what it means, that no one deserves anything, but because of His grace, where He showed His love, grace is the avenue. Or you, if you get if you're a plumber and you get a pipe, and when you open that spigot, that's the grace. When it opens up, that's God's salvation coming to all men. To all men. And it's there. Do you believe that? That's an aspect of faith. You see, faith is believing us. Yes, that is God who spoke that. And because God said, I will trust. And because I trust, I'm going to act on it. And sometimes I've talked to young kids that say, I don't know if I'm saved. And they're stuck on, okay, I believe that there's a God, and I believe that He wrote it, but I can't trust Him. And therefore, I don't know if I'm saved. And there's this buffer that Satan uses to blind. You can't trust a man. Just look at your dad. Look at your mom. You can't trust him. And so there are many believers that are straddling, that I do believe that they're safe, but they're not assured because of the trust issue that exists in life. And because of transference, we transfer that onto the perfect righteous God, and we think that He judges in the same manner that we judge, but it doesn't work that way. So Abram has to make this distinction. Is that God? And if it is, He's talking to me, and if what He says is true, then I'm going to act upon it. You'll never be the same again. And so we're told that all the families, that means all means all, will be blessed. And so he departs as the Lord had spoken to him, and he comes to Haran from Haran, and he's 75 years old. We know that is just giving the scripture, verse 4. And then in verse 5, something's going to happen here. We're told in verse 5 that Abram, singular, takes Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son. Remember, Haran had died. They were childless. And perhaps when Haran was at his deathbed, Abram, take my son. Take my son. He has no one. Could have happened. Perhaps because Abram and Sarah could not have kids, you know. He has no dad. He's a lost. That kid needs help. Huh? And today, many grandparents are rearing their grandchildren as their kids. And so we can relate to this, can't we? And so Abram takes Lot, his Haran's son, and then we're told that in all their substance, kitchen sink, you name it, the washer and the dryer, the tents and the linens and everything, load them up. And then it tells us something other here that says, and the souls that they had gotten. You know, look at this word. Souls that they had gotten. In the context of the Hebrew language, it almost means that they've manufactured. Could it have been that Abram was schooled by the proper understanding of who God was through Noah, and that as Abram was perhaps hiring some of his maid and manservants, he began to tell them, this is what I believe. Because remember, in the land of Ur, it was the moon god. And God saw something in Abram. So much that it distinguished him from the masses. He only needs one to stand in the gap, and he finds this man. Oh man, this guy is seeking who I am. And he finds Abram, and Abram is committed to this God, Yahweh, and he begins to tell those people, well, if you're going to work for me, this is what I expect. And perhaps he has the Beatitudes there. Boom, 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 boom. Imagination here. But it says that he takes these souls that he has gotten, that he has taught. Let's say his disciples. We're told in Timothy, when Paul, or this is Timothy, you take two men and you teach them, and then they take two men, and then they take two men, and before you know it, you got a good, solid foundation of faithful men. And so, these individuals are willing, just as Abram is willing to leave, they have to make a choice. I mean, do we stay with Terah? You know, we got running water, we got toilets. Or do we go on the road? Oh man, we're just going to follow Abram. So they go, and then we're told here that, so they went forth, and here it is, to go into the land of Canaan. And so they came into the land of Canaan. Interesting. The land of Canaan. And we read in verse, I'm going to come back to the land of Canaan in a bit here. In verse 6, we're told that he passes through the land unto the place of Shechem, or Sikkim, if you have the King James Version, pronounced Shechem, and unto the plain of Moreh, and I'll get into that. And again, now, again, we're told, not only is he coming to the land of Canaan, but guess who's there? The Canaanites. So there's got to be some significance there. God's already told me 3 times about these Canaans, and now that the Canaanites are there, there's got to be something there. There just has to be. Observation, observation, observation. So, in 1903, the German scholar Hermann Thiersch, you're the German guy, how do you pronounce that? T-H-E-I-R? Thiersch, there we go. I had him here up front just for that one word. Yes. And so, in 1903, they excavated Shechem. Boom. God's word, there it is. And so he comes to this place. Now, I want you to understand this place, Shechem. You might say it is the entry into what was to come. And it's fertile. And in fact, there's a watershed there where river from the Jordan River, as it comes down and dumps into the Mediterranean Sea, just like we have, I'm in Mineola. We have lakes here in South Texas. We have Falcon Dam, which is a watershed. I almost got them both confused. Never mind. So it's a watershed. It holds water, and it's good water. And here in Shechem, that's the best farmland. It's the best farmland ever. And it grows everything. It's like, boom, you just plant it. Next day, boom, instant tree. I'm joking. But it's fertile. It's fertile, and this is what he comes to. Wow. This is great, God. Oh, man, I'm excited. And we're told that this is the first time that Shechem is introduced. There is a lot of history tied into Shechem as it begins to unfold. It's in this general area that when Moses reads the law and Joshua, it's in this same area. And if you want to, just do a word search on Shechem and you'll get a whole bunch of information. Don't have the time to do it here. And so then it says, and I skipped onto the plain of Moreh. Let me elaborate onto the plain of Moreh just a little bit. Scholars say that this would have been the place where the Canaanites had their groves and would have had their particular altars to their particular gods. This was the place to go worship. The pilgrimage to the plain of Moreh. And so this is where he goes through and he notices these things, I'm sure. And then again, we're told that the Canaanite was in the land. And these are the descendants of Ham. In Genesis 9:25-27, after Ham exposes the nakedness of his father Noah, he's cursed by Noah. And you shall be the servant of servants. Did you get that? You shall be the servant of servants, corresponding to Shem. And Japheth also recognized as servants. So, as one who heeds the word, the call of God, guess what you are? A servant of the living God. And so, the descendants of Ham, and in Genesis 9:25-27, he says, and Canaan, the son of Ham shall be. He refers to Ham as Canaan in the curse. You will be a servant to servants. So here you go. The Canaanites are in the promised land, as we know later on when they come back. Joshua sends the 12 spies. And you know the story, man. They got grapes this size and figs this size, but there's a problem. There's giants in the land. It's fertile. And so guess what the Canaanites are doing? They're preparing the land for their servants. Not only of God's chosen people, but of the living God, unbeknownst to them. And so the Lord appeared. Now, there it is. I want you to look at that. In verse 1, he hears God. But in verse 7, we're told that God appears unto Abram. Man, is that a hair-raising experience? It ought to be. God appears to you. Whoa, Nelly. Oh, man, you're shaking and quaking. And I can only imagine as the song goes, would I fall down on my knees or would I give him praise? What would you do? The Lord appears unto Abram. And then he tells Abram this. You know what you see here? Unto your seed. Clunk, perhaps. Sarah is barren. You're going to give this to my seed? I'm glad I brought Lot with me. God, did you not get the email? Did you not get the doctor's report from UT Health here in Tyler where it says wife barren, unable to bear, no kids, ever, ever, ever. Lost cause. Couldn't face God. Unto you, you, Abram, I will give this land to your seed. And so this is important. He builds an altar unto the Lord for this purpose, because the Lord appears there. And the Lord was faithful. Well, he says, remember at the beginning, I will show you the land, Abram. And he did. And he says, this land, it's for your kids. Think about the investment effort there. If you remember in the video, the guy says, you know, I've got traded stocks and bonds and my portfolio is great. President Trump is the greatest president ever to walk on the face of the earth because look at my 401k. But when you look at how much investing you've done over your life, every month. And I laughed at the commercial where the green line comes up. Just follow the green line and you're going to meet your goal. I can fudge the figures and show you what you want to see by putting so much money today, every month, at this particular interest rate. You will have that amount. I can show you that. And we blindly believe that. And we get our monthly statement at the end of the month. Oh, yeah. Yes. It's great. But over our life, we've been doing this. And perhaps at times you have to draw from there to pay a medical bill, to pay the school. You look at your portfolio, it dwindles. Got to put more money in so I can have money so I can take care of myself when I get old because I'll have a lot of backaches and hip aches and you know the aches. But think about Abram's investment. Trust and obey. Eternal. Temporal. You'll never be the same again. He builds an altar in connection with the promise of God. He was going to show me the land. Guess what? He came through. And perhaps even a place where he would come and do an actual sacrifice. We're not told in Scripture. Could have very well been. But again, it's in the plain of Moreh, where there are other altars and to their respective gods. And so here is Abram doing this before the people. And so then we're told in Scripture that in verse 8, and so he continues to leave Shechem, and we'll find out why in a minute, and he goes to the mountain to the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent, his temporary dwelling, his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builds another altar unto the Lord. So there's two altars being built in this plain, this area where all these other altars are at. And he builds another altar. But here we're told that he called out unto the Lord. And so I looked at this word called in the Hebrew. One of the meanings that it does carry, it began to proclaim. And I'd imagine that as he had gotten those souls, as he proclaimed who the living God is, here you have Abram, you might say, a preacher. As Enoch was when he was prompted to walk with the Lord after the birth of his son, he began to walk with the Lord. And Jude tells us what he preached in the book of Jude, what Enoch preached. And so here we have Abram, who will never be the same again, that perhaps for now says, I flunked speech, or I flunked communication class in college. I'm not good with you. We hear that later on when Moses is told to go out. And so Abram begins to proclaim, God, this is what he did in my life, and I will never be the same again. He promised me, and therefore I build this altar, and now I'm building another altar to proclaim what he has done. That altar is to commemorate the promise that he fulfills. And this altar I use to preach who he is. And he builds two altars in the place where there would be other altars. Everything looks good at this part, doesn't it? Man, I want that. I want to live like that. And so we're going to end just a little teaser for the next part. And this is the intro to the second part of the failure. We're told that he continues to journey, going south, and there's a famine in the land. Wait a minute, Tony. Didn't you tell me that when he came to Shechem, it was this fertile land and it was great? But there's a famine in the land, and he has to go down to Egypt? Well, all the prime real estate was taken by the Canaanites. They got the oceanfront property in front of the swamps. And you know, here in Mineola, when we lived in Quitman, there was a sinkhole over there, and I had to call my landlord. You got a little car parked over there by the creek. After the rains, that cliff is right up against the car. If you don't come and move, that car is doing. And in Quitman, we'd walk around. There was another sinkhole there, very sandy soil. And so you all can relate to that. Oh, the prime real estate that was really the vineyards, huh? The olive trees, oh, it was all taken. What was left? That's all we got. And so then I'm sure that Abram took inventory. Man, how much sheep do I have? I need, you know, one lamb eats so much grass. And he looked around. Man, I can't. How many mouths do I have? Well, I could feed all of my entourage with, I ain't got enough sheep to feed them. Lord, what did you do? Circumstance of a famine. If you just do a study on famines through the Old Testament and see how God uses that to work on his people. Because he looks at Abram's son, you're not ready. You're not ready. And plus, the land isn't ready. I saw how the Canaanites working 24/7. Man, it's going to be great. It ain't ready yet. Only the Father knows when to bring the bride, as we read in the New Testament when Christ tells his disciples. Only the Father knows the time and the place. And so by the same token, only God knew when it would be time for Abram to be ready. He still has to work on Abram, so he goes, and he allows him to go. He brings the famine, and so here's the first test, Abram. Will you trust me in the midst of the circumstance? Oh, no, I got too many mouths to feed. I can't feed my livestock. There's no running water here. We got to keep going. And you can't be too hard on him. We would probably do the same thing. And we're going to stop there because the next part goes into the rest of Genesis. And I really, I was going to have a Q&A, but I see the time here. Father, I thank you, Lord. As we study the biblical characters of disciples in Christ, that when we live it out, a true disciple, that we will never be the same. And yes, in our walks, we will falter, but faithful is He to forgive us when we keep our accounts short and we come to Him to forgive us for our transgressions, Father. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. I thank you again that you are a God that is intimately involved in our lives, Father God. We not forget that. I thank you again for the opportunity to share this morning at Lake Country Bible Church. Bless the leadership and the members here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.